This morning's scripture reading, the next scripture reading, comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64. I'll be reading the first through fourth verse and then skipping down to read verses 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And down in verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among all the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people of the Lord. The people of the Lord is blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Not even a full couple of months ago, I was invited and accepted and then, of course, taken on an all-expenses-paid pheasant hunting trip to South Dakota. I had never actually hunted before. I may never hunt again since. But I was assured that my lack of experience would be no hindrance to just going along and enjoying the frosty scenery. Before we went out in the field on the very first day, we were coached on things like how to handle a shotgun, told what to expect when out in the field, and we were given a few things that we were absolutely under no circumstance not supposed to do. The instructor said, "You'll have to learn how to quickly distinguish between the roosters and the hens. The roosters are large and brightly colored. The hen, they're also more plentiful. That's what we're going for. Roosters is the name of the game," he said. "Do not under any circumstances, however, shoot a hen. They're small, they're rather plain, and they are few and far between, most importantly this year and most years, so they are highly valued alive so that the pheasants will be able to continue to multiply in the seasons ahead." Now, I was not the only rookie hunter. My friend Dan had also never been hunting, and for some strange reason, we were positioned next to one another, perhaps to give the birds a more fighting chance at escaping. I'm not sure the reasoning, but Dan and I, cold and perhaps borderline ADD, stood by one another, and he might be the only guy on the trip with a shorter attention span than mine when it came to this hunting thing. We were kind of there waiting, not even for 5 minutes, for pheasants to be flushed out when I noticed that Dan had laid his shotgun down on the ground and begun playing with his iPhone. Now, on top of being a rookie, apparently Dan did not like the cold, maybe even more than me, and so he had earplugs in his ears to protect them from the noise of the guns that would be fired, and then earmuffs on top of those, and then his bright orange stocking cap pulled down over all of that. All of this, I think, is precisely why when the first pheasant was flushed out from the brush right in front of us and flew up out of the field, no one was shooting, but everyone, except for Dan, was shouting, "Hen! Hen! Hen!" But because he had on so much ear protection, I think he thought they were saying, "Dan, Dan, Dan." And though Dan had not hit a single target, just like your pastor in practice, he threw his cell phone to the side, spun majestically on one heel in a 180-degree turn, and blasted that poor tiny hen into nothing but a pile of feathers. Leaping into the air before it hit the ground and giving a yell and a fist pump into the air that Tiger Woods or Michael Jordan would have been jealous of. Now, after this brief celebratory song and dance, Dan turned to look at the rest of us to see how impressed we were. And when he saw nothing but 11 blank, horrified stares, his celebratory jubilance completely vanished. He had done the thing we were coached not to do. Now, fortunately, he had committed no crime. I would have had to turn him in, I told him. But Dan's moment of joy faded, and the rest of us would tease him mercilessly. In fact, we still do to this day. I, for one, was very glad, actually, that Dan had done this first, because it could have easily been me. Hunting trips are not the only time in life that we take aim for what we think we truly desire, what we think we're supposed to really shoot for, only later to realize we got it and we're sorry. When we have these feelings after a major purchase, we call it buyer's remorse. When we have these feelings after we vote for a candidate in an election and then they are not the person we thought they were, we call it voter's remorse. When we have feelings of disappointment or disillusionment after something that seems such a sure and promising thing and it falls through, it can quite honestly take the wind out of our sails, depending on how much we had our hopes set on something really working out or not. Today, we enter the third week of Advent, and the theme for this day, as we said earlier, when the rose-colored candle was lit, was joy. I think our culture, both inside and outside of the church, has kind of set us up to be disappointed by the ways we've been conditioned to think about joy. We have completely tied up joy in relationship to our immediate circumstances. So if things go smoothly, you know, when we get the parking spot we really wanted at the mall, we have joy because, you know, that was good. But that's not really joy. If we have a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad year, we certainly don't have joy. We know we have something else. We have burnout. We have depression. Maybe if it goes on long enough and it's serious enough, we have a dark night of the soul. We've allowed ourselves to be conditioned on the surface level and the superficiality to think that joy has something to do with our immediate circumstances. The kind of joy written about by the prophet Isaiah that we read just a moment ago is absolutely not tied to our immediate circumstances. However, even in the darkest of times, the prophet writes the words that we read today and proclaims them right in the face of some extremely difficult circumstances. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim, no matter the time, the year of the Lord's favor. You see, joy isn't something that just functions when it feels good. It's not something that functions all on its own. It's something that is dependent upon us, upon human beings, and upon God's faithfulness. Joy, you see, is a byproduct of the relationships that we share with one another and with God. Joy is something that is delivered by women and men who are brave enough to speak up for those who have no voice. Joy is what happens when someone is willing to walk into the darkness of a friend's depression on behalf of them, and if need be, carry them from their place of darkness into the place of healing light and companionship. Joy does not make an appearance when you have finally received everything you want, But rather, joy appears when you have given others exactly what they need, right when they least expect it. Joy doesn't always feel great either, because sometimes it means being prophetic and speaking truth to power, or speaking words of comfort to a deeply afflicted soul. Joy doesn't happen when we finally hog up all the feel-good pleasures and pleasantries for ourselves that we've been so longing for. Joy happens by emptying oneself completely for the sake of others and expecting nothing in return. Joy is not something you get. Joy is something you give. And once you set out to give joy, here's the miraculous part. You set yourself up to find it when you least expect it. Now, if you recognize the words from the first few verses that I've read now twice to you from Isaiah 61, it could be because you've read Isaiah 61 before, or it could be that you have also read the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, where Jesus quotes these exact words, announcing his mission statement for his ministry. Jesus was all about serving others. He was about speaking up for those who have no voice. He did so even to his own detriment. Isaiah wasn't necessarily prophesying about Jesus when he wrote these words or spoke these words, but Jesus was most assuredly strengthening the witness of the prophet Isaiah and reminding us all that it has always been God's dream for the world that we, the people of God, give away ourselves in service to others, that we speak truth to power, even and especially when it is not easy and when lives are at stake, and that life's greatest joys are found while we are out serving one another, not sitting back idly, waiting for joy to fall from the sky and magically land in our laps. Now, a week ago, last Sunday, Mr. Kirk Humphreys, former mayor of Oklahoma City, appeared on a local news channel. It's a political forum. Usually have someone from the left, someone from the right, and a moderator that tries to keep things somewhat civil between the two. And on this program last week, Mr. Humphreys somehow found it appropriate to express his own disapproval of homosexuality. But what he ended up saying was damaging and hurtful, regardless of how you feel about homosexuality. He said, and I quote, "If homosexuality is okay, then it's okay for everybody, and quite frankly, it's okay for men to sleep with little boys." He said those words. I heard them, I couldn't believe them. And so I had to rewind it a few times and listen to it again and again. And I knew something tugged at my heart. He had done harm to some of my friends with those words by equating homosexuality with the crime of pedophilia. And it bothered me deeply. But what bothered me more about Mr. Humphreys, you see, is that he serves on the University of Oklahoma's Board of Regents. And the University of Oklahoma has many documents in which they share their desire for a respectful, diverse community. And how could this man be in charge of searching for the next president of the University of Oklahoma when he considered so many of its students and faculty criminals? I had a million things I could have been doing the next day or two, but I didn't really know what I was in for. But I found an old clergy shirt in my closet, and I put it on. And I showed up. I knew at least one of my friends, one of my UCC colleagues, would be at the Byrd Library near the OU Health Science Center within a couple days to stand, and I would stand there too and simply show my support for the LGBTQ community and just request that Mr. Humphreys would apologize. I didn't really know what I was doing, but when I arrived, there were already more clergy friends there than I thought, and they had signs made and just handed me one, because nobody could read my writing anyway, that just said, "Clergy Ally," just to show our support of love. And you know what happened? It wasn't maybe the best thing in terms of Mr. Humphreys apologizing really outright or quitting. But something miraculous began to happen. Something beautiful happened. I had a trail of students, young people, that saw our signs, and they came up and said, "You're a pastor?" and you're an ally for us? And I said, yes. And most of the time there were tears in their eyes. And the sign explained itself. I just got hugs. And other times there were several stories of young lesbian or gay adults or transgendered adults who had seriously pondered or even attempted committing suicide because they were told in their home or in their church that they should change before they come back to the family, or they should change before they come back to their church. I didn't know what to say. Besides, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And their faces were wet with tears, and mine was too. But by the time we left that place, there were smiles that shone through, a joy that ran deep within their souls. All because a few people showed up, actually about 120 people, but probably half a dozen clergy, to say on behalf of the church, we love you and we're sorry for the way that you've been treated. Do you know the most amazing thing about that day in front of that library? It wasn't me that was the hero. I went there trying to make someone else's day a little bit brighter and just tell them that I love them. But the blessing and encouragement I received from seeing how hungry young people would be for a community where they were loved and treated with respect, it changed something in me. I went there to be a blessing to those I knew would be hurting, but in the end, you know something? I found joy from their faces and their stories, even amidst the tears. And we found a deep, abiding, comforting joy that runs much deeper than whatever our current circumstances happen to be. We found the joy that comes only when we give of ourselves, even if it's something simple, like just holding a sign and saying, we love you, we support you. Even if we see some things differently, we can love one another. And so may we each dare to give ourselves away this Advent. May we find ways to show love and to support those who have no voice, those on the margins. For joy is not what we've been conditioned to think it is. Joy is not finally getting everything we've always wanted. Joy, my friends, is what we find when we give ourselves away. Amen. Would you prepare your hearts now, along with me, for Holy Communion in just a moment? If you would, you may turn to page number 144.